So let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, Father, what an honor it is to have your word, to hold it, to read it, to meditate on it, and to be able to speak to the author, to speak to you about it, to have our specific questions answered by you and understanding elaborated on by you to give us what we need. And even what we want to the most part. And so, Lord, guide us tonight, and may your word go out and accomplish what you will with it. And may we be attuned to the application to our lives where we are right now. Even though the word is 3,000 plus years old, it is so current and so perfect for each of us forever. You never change. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to go through the first seven plagues of the 10 plagues, and we see the Lord really working on Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah? Who is the Lord? I don't know him. He's not a God I know. But he's getting to know him now, and it's not going to go well for him and for the nation there. But they eventually will get to the point of not only letting Israel go, they'll eventually get to the point of pushing them out. Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. We can't stand any more deaths of the firstborn, so to speak, and that kind of thing. But we aren't quite there yet, but we're moving there through the plagues tonight. And so we see the progression now in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 7. Let me just read where we were last week. It came to pass on the day of the Lord, day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? And so we kind of had a little dip back into the excuses there a little bit, but we move on. Now we'll see really Moses becoming much more bold, it would seem, because every time he's supposed to go in to see Pharaoh, he does it. And then he gives the command to Aaron, what the Lord told him to tell Moses, to tell Aaron, and then it is done. So verse 1, so the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. Don't worry about your mouth. I'll speak for you. See, I've made you as God to Pharaoh. Wow, with a capital G there. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. So he shall be as a prophet to Pharaoh. So Moses, you're to go speak to Pharaoh the purpose. Why? That I might bring my judgment upon the land, God speaking, but he's not going to listen to you. So Moses is being given a heads up here. You got to do what I tell you, but it's not going to go well. It sounds like exactly what happened to Jeremiah for 40 plus years and also Isaiah. But they were true to the Lord, and they valued being true to the Lord more than they valued a near-term so-called success. They were very successful as a prophet, but very unsuccessful in seeing people turn and come to the Lord. Verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. And so notice, this is the focus now. We have the Exodus. That means that when you go out and this whole thing is being set up, now God developing the nation of Israel, they've been in bondage now they've been in Egypt for 400 years. They've been in bondage for probably at least 300 years. And it's time to get out. It's time for the nation to be born in a way out of slavery. Verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, notice this particular word here for harden is kashah. Kashah means to make stiff or firm. This is a prophetic use here because he's not making Pharaoh's heart hardened yet. That will be after Pharaoh repeatedly stiffens his own heart, not stiffening it so much as rebelling it hardening it himself, but after he does it over and over, and we'll have it several times tonight, then God just ends up making that position that he wants to be in the permanent position. And that's kind of a scary way. But we read in Genesis, he will not always strive with us. So if we insist long enough on coming against him, he can always sovereignly say enough's enough. And that's kind of what's happening here with Pharaoh, it would seem. So verse 4, we read, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I, God speaking, may lay hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. So God is the one totally in control, totally responsible for this all coming out now, as he promised Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant that it would. They would go in to foreign land, which was Egypt, and they would be there for 400 years. Now it's time for them to come out of the land. And so he's going to do it by bringing great miracle judgments, plagues, on the land of Egypt. At the same time, they're causing Israel all kinds of pain and suffering, getting them ready to want to get out of there. Otherwise, they'd like to just stay there like they did in the Babylonian captivity hundreds of years later when they went into captivity of Babylon. And then Cyrus worked with Nehemiah to get them out of there, to go back, and Ezra, and only a handful of them, well, 50,000, but compared to the hundreds of thousands of them that were there, it was very few went out. Now here he wants a whole nation out. He doesn't want just part of the nation out. So he's going to make it really rough on the Israelites, and they'll be wanting to get out of there so badly to get out of that slavery. Verse 5, and this is the result then of these judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, shall know that I am the Lord. We see that over and over in the scripture. We saw it in Ezekiel so many different times. When God brings his judgment, the purpose that they would know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So this is the game plan here in a way, is God showing himself strong. He's developing his nation, and he is going to cause the Egyptians as well as Pharaoh to know that he is Jehovah, he is the Lord. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded, so they did. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called his wise men and sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they did so in like manner. They were doing something supernatural with their enchantments, or at least it appeared that it was supernatural. And they had the occult, and they developed the evil demonic enchantments enough to produce a serpent, apparently. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but they still were not too successful, because Aaron's rod swallowed up all their rods. So they maybe they could make serpents, but they weren't very big and strong, I guess, in Aaron's rod that God caused. Is that may be a serpent, ate all the others up. Now, we're told in 2 Timothy a couple of names of these magicians, Johnnies and Yambres. So they create by imitation a counterfeit, a deceit, and we don't really know how that works, but we know that is what Satan's all about. He is all about an imitation, all about counterfeit, all about deceit. Verse 13, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So now we're going to turn to the first plague. The first plague is where we turn water into blood. Verse 14, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. For thus says the Lord, wow, it's getting heavy here, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river. Now, we're talking about the Nile here. The Nile is one of their big gods because the Nile stands for life. The Nile floods every year and brings that flood water with nourishment to flood that whole area, the flat area down by the river, and that's producing all of the food, not just for them, but cotton and so forth for parts of the world. Very, very fertile, and they worship that river. So we know that all of these plagues are directed against one of their gods. Now, they have so many gods, but the plague gets directed against the god who is in his strong point. I mean, the Nile god was a strong river of life, and now what's going to happen to it when it turns to blood? Everything in it will die. For thus says the Lord, by this you will know that I am the Lord, and I will strike the water in the river with the rod of my hands, and they shall be turned to blood. Now, some people say, well, it really isn't blood, it's just red. You know, we have the red tide here off the coast of California, and usually in the summer or fall, and the plankton and stuff in there turns and has this glow at night. I've seen it because you can look at it. And it's not really turning the water to blood, but it is kind of red. It looks reddish. So some people say, well, this is just turning red. It may be. I don't know. But I did look up this word in the Hebrew. It's dam, D-A-W-M. And it's used 346 times in the Old Testament. And every single time it's used in the same word. There's no other. It's all blood. It's used as iama in 101 times in the New Testament. And interestingly to me there, it's because there's always different Greek words, almost always, but not for blood. It's always used in every time in the New Testament. So blood is blood, according to the Bible. And it says here, shall be turned to blood. So that's good enough for me. I'm not going to question, does it really mean it turned to blood or it looked like blood? And what are the characteristics of it? I don't know. But we see what happens. Verse 18, and the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. So there you have the river of life now becomes like a river of death, at least at that point in time, due to the fish dying. And I can imagine the smell. There's nothing worse than that smell of rotting stuff. Verse 19, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water. That's everything. That they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. So containers, ponds, lakes, everything, streams turning to blood. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Wow. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? Now, in Revelation, we'll see that same thing happen. We won't, because we won't be around. But in Revelation, you know, I think it's the third bowl where the angel turns all the water to blood. And again, in looking that up in the New Testament, it's the same word that blood is used every other time. So it seems to me like we got blood as a miracle that God is using in both the Old and the New Testament. The New Testament meaning when we get to the tribulation. Verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So when he saw his guys able to enchant snakes and enchant, at least the water looked like it was turning to blood, again, here in this plague here, his heart grows hard. His heart grew hard. Rebellious, stubborn, his heart grew hard. He did not heed the command of Moses and Aaron as the Lord said he would. I will not let them go, in other words. Now, question for me, maybe for you. When reading of biblical supernatural miracles, is it my common probability that I will, by faith, accept them as being done by God? Or am I often trying to discount the supernatural miracle by trying to find a natural explanation? I think most of us that know the Bible a little bit pretty well know that God does things miraculously And he uses natural means at times, and it doesn't even seem like a natural supernatural miracle, but he can do anything he wants. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He created everything from nothing. So he can do whatever he wants. But we will see there are those who try to say, well, the earth at that point got caught into a comet's tail, which later became Venus, and that caused a dust and all this that happened. Or it could be volcanic activity. There's one island in Greece that supposedly blew up and caused much more soot and all that stuff than Krakatoa, apparently. But anyway, we see the dust, which we'll have soon with the lice and all, and we see this turning. They say, well, that would cause the water to become red. Yeah, maybe. If you want to try to speculate on how God does, you can waste your time doing that. I'll just see what the Bible says, and I'll go with that. And this says that he turned the water and in the river and in all the other areas into blood, and that's what he did. Verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed before the Lord struck the river. So we see here 7 days. Now we had that in Genesis 7 as well, 7:10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the floods were on the earth. So we had the ark closed up, and for a week they didn't do anything. They just sat there, and then a week went by, and then the floods came and lifted up the ark. So we got this seven. Seven is frequently in the scriptures, and here's a seven-day period. Now, we don't have the 7 days given in the plagues all the way through, but we do have on occasion these 7 days. Here's one of them. 7 days passed before the Lord struck the river. So that would be a thirsty, stinky place, by having your rivers filled with dying fish for a week and not being able to drink the water. I guess the smell of it would have been horrendous. So that's a big plague, big plague. But it wasn't big enough to turn Pharaoh's heart yet. Second plague, the frogs. Moving into chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Again, the consistent message, let my people go that they may serve Jehovah. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. Now, this is another god of Egypt. They were worshiping the frogs. You know, they were worshiping beetles. They were worshiping all kinds of stuff there. But here they were worshiping frogs. Now they were going to have one of their gods, the frog, is going to come out of the river and go all over the place. So the river, verse 3, shall bring forth frogs abundantly. And boy, that's put it mildly, it was very abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. How do you like frogs in your ovens? That would be something, right? I guess you could have frog legs roasted for sure, huh? And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. Wow. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. Now, again, what kind of a natural phenomenon can you come up with there? You know, some say, well, you know, periodically the frogs just come out of the water. Well, I don't know that they are coming out of the water just because they decided to. they were told to come out of the water by the Lord, and so they came out. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, we still have the magicians able to, by their enchantments, bring up frogs out of the land of Egypt. So, what do you think Pharaoh is going to do now? Well, he's at least going to ask him to pray for the first time. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat or pray for me. This is the first of four times we're going to have it here in tonight's study, and one time, or three times tonight's study, and one time in chapter 10. But four times going through these plagues, Pharaoh is going to ask him to pray. And this is the first time. So he's moved enough now to ask him to pray, and pray the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and then, this is this promise, I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Now, we're going to see this perpetual falsehood coming out of Pharaoh. He's going to say this over and over, get this plague away and I'll let him go. But he's going to change his mind here as soon as he gets the frogs out of there. Verse 9, and Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your house, that they may remain in the river only. So notice the word when there. Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you. I'll pray for you. Now, when do you want the frogs removed? So here we have something that comes up quite often here in these plagues, tomorrow. Now, why did Pharaoh not say today? I have no idea, but he said tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So here again is a prediction now, and he could have called the frogs anytime, but Pharaoh said tomorrow. So now he says, okay, tomorrow will be the time when the frogs come out. So this is not just a natural thing that happens, because this is right on schedule as it was told to be. And remember, we're working on Pharaoh, because he said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord. And of course, we're going through all of these things that he may know who God, his God is. And he will finally. Tomorrow, the frogs will go back into the river. So verse 11, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. So now the frogs are gone. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the Lord, to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. Again, think of the stink and the stench of rotting frogs, piles and piles of rotting frogs. Wow. So the Egyptians are going through some interesting times, aren't they, in these plagues. Verse 14, they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever smelled of after flood by river water. It really stinks, even if there's not a lot of dead animals. And here's dead animals, particularly reptiles or seafood animals dying. It really, really, really have an odor to them. Verse 14, they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So you see, Pharaoh over and over and over is hardening his own heart, not heeding the instruction of the Lord. Now, God is patient in dealing with us. But I think there's a real lesson here for us, and that is be careful in telling others or the Lord you're going to do something. Let's say you got a big problem. The typical thing it is for us to do is say, Lord, you can count on me to do, you know, we make all these bold promises, get this thing out of my life and I'll do all of this for you. Don't do that, because we don't follow through on that. That's so human nature what Pharaoh is doing. When the problem goes away, we forget all about our vow. So in the scripture, it tells us it's better not to make a vow at all than to make a vow and break it. And the second reason it's not good to make vows is that it really kind of puts the emphasis on my performance, on my flesh. I'll do this and I'll do that. Now, in reality, I can't do anything worthwhile for God in my flesh. So I have been guilty of making promises and not keeping them. And I don't want to make vows. I still make vows occasionally, but it's not a good thing. So the Bible recommends don't make vows. If you do make a vow, then you got to keep it. And I don't have the got to keep it capability. I can't do that. So Pharaoh, once again, hardened his heart and did not heed the instructions. So now we have the third plague. And this is an interesting plague. We're not quite sure what lice means, because it's not a clear definition. It can mean very tiny insects like gnats. So think of lice, which you can't see very easily, or gnats, which are these little things flying around. But this is a plague now that's going to be very, very serious, and is going to have a first in it, which we'll get to in just a minute. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, that it may become lice or gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now notice this next verse. This is a first. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. They could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Now we're coming to creation of life here in these lice, apparently, and their enchantments will not allow to go that far. Here they can't do it. So the magicians, again, we know it's Jannes and James, or at least two names we have in the Bible, said to Pharaoh, this is the finger, or this is the work of God. They're right. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So once again, plague after plague after plague, Pharaoh's heart grows hard, and he does not heed them. Now, he's been using the excuse, in a way, I think, in his mind, that his own sorcerers and magicians can do it, so no big deal, so I'm not going to heed it. Here they can't do it, and he still does the same thing of growing hard-hearted, not heeding them. So now we're going to come to the fourth plague, the flies. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up. Well, this is the same one we're going on. Rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to water, and then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you will not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies. I'm sorry, this is different than the lice and the gnats. I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Now, can you imagine the buzzing that's going on with all these flies all over everywhere, full swarms of flies everywhere? And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. Now, here we have another first here in the fourth plague. We're going to separate. Now, this is really supernatural, really supernatural. You're going to put flies over everything, but they're not going to be on the land of Goshen. No flies there. So this is the first time there's been a separation between Goshen and the rest of Egypt. In that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order what? That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Again, making it so clear now, they're going to have to eventually come around to know who the Lord is, because he keeps making it more and more obvious and more beyond their own capabilities, even with their magicians and their enchantments and all. Verse 23 says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be on Egypt, but not on Goshen. And from now on, God is going to make a distinction between the Egyptians and all his people. Verse 24, and the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, this is the first time Pharaoh is making a little bit of a move, because he's saying, okay, go sacrifice to your God. That's the first. But there's a condition here. In the land. No, that was the instruction, Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is get the people out of the land. So he said, well, you can go to your God, but it's got to be in the land. So this is the first compromise. Now, this is all demonic activity through him, and this is just so typical satanic. Satan says, okay, worship the Lord, but don't go too far out. Just, you know, don't get too fanatical on this. Now, I just wanted to just dwell just a little bit on some types and shadows here, because this is a good kind of time to look at this and as we see and kind of bring all of this Egypt situation and what's happening to the children of Israel as they go come out of Egypt and so forth to you and I in our Christian walk as believers. So we notice, first of all, in this types and shadows, Egypt is a type of the life in sin. So think of unbelievers in Egypt. You know, this is where we got purchased out of, did we not? Jesus bought us from the slavery of the sin market, really. So Egypt is a type of sin. Pharaoh is a type of Satan, always coming against what the Lord is of the Lord. The Red Sea, it will be shown to us as a type of baptism, where they'll go down into the water and come back out of the water. The wilderness is a type of the new experience in relationship with God. Now, this is basically like us as a saved person, but yet not really walking by the Spirit. We really don't have any power. We've gone through the Red Sea. We've been baptized. We're saved, but we aren't gaining any territory. For 40 years here in the wilderness, they gained absolutely zero territory. The Jordan River is a type of death to the old man. Now, we've got hymns that say, swing low, sweet chariot, come to carry me home, and so forth. The Jordan River is an entrance into heaven. Just think of it. You go across the Jordan. When they went across the Jordan River, they didn't go into a land with no battles. They had to fight the whole thing. So that's not heaven yet. The Jordan River, though, is now becoming filled with the Spirit for you and I. And if we are filled with the Spirit, we will have victory over our enemies and we will take land. In other words, we make progress through the power of the Spirit that we didn't have when we were walking in the wilderness without the Spirit. The rock that we're going to come to, where the water came from, tells us the rock in the wilderness from which the water flowed is Jesus Christ. Christ is our rock. Pharaoh, the type of Satan, is offering to Moses the first compromise, just like Satan offers the compromises to us. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, how much are you in the world? Are you completely out of the world? Because we're told to be separate from the world. So, it's always a good test to see how much of the world is in me. How much of the world is in my life? How much of my time am I spending on worldly things versus holy things? Where are my areas of interest? Verse 26, and Moses said, it is not right to do so. Again, back to Pharaoh's offer to sacrifice in the land. It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Now, they would be sacrificing cattle and sheep. These were all gods of the Egyptians. They didn't want anybody to sacrifice any of their gods. So, Moses rightly says, if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptian before our eyes, then they will stone us. They would not even permit that. So we can't make sacrifices here in the land, even if, and God is saying, get out anyway, so it's not the point. But Moses is saying here, we can't do that in the land. He's giving that specific legitimate reason as true anyway. Verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he will command us. So when we leave, we're going to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And they'll keep on going, actually. But the situation will change before then. Verse 28. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only, here's another compromise, you should not go very far away. Again, Satan says to you, as maybe a new believer or as a Christian, to become a believer, you're starting to get interested in the Lord, and now you're starting to read the Bible, and you're starting maybe to get together with groups and pray and Bible study, and Satan says you're going too far. You know, you can be interested in the Lord, but don't go that far. And so he says here, only you shall not go very far away. And then he says the second time, intercede for me, pray for me. So my question that I was thinking for myself, how frequently do I compromise in the face of the evil one's softened compromising alternative to what God really wants from me? Sometimes I see what God really wants from me and it's hard. And I'd like to take a shortcut and take something a little easier. And that easier way is not from God, it's from the other side. So question, how frequently do we compromise in the face of the evil one's softening the situation to what God really wants us to do? Good question for me. Verse 29, then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will pray, entreat the Lord, that the swarm of the flies may depart. Now here's given again, tomorrow, a specific date, from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So here's the deal, Pharaoh. All right, I'll pray to the Lord. They'll be gone tomorrow. But don't be deceitful and refusing to let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 30. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servant, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. So now they're even better off than they were before, because I'm sure they had some flies there. Now they don't have any. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Boy, that's the same old record, isn't it? Every time. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. We've done it four times now. Neither would he let the people go. So now we go to the fifth plague. This is the livestock are all going to be killed. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go so that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, wow, listen up. Behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. That's like everything. A very severe pestilence. Now, verse 4, notice this. And the Lord will what? Make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So now, on one side of the border there, you'd have the Egyptian livestock all dying, and on the other side, the Israelis' livestock, none of them will die. Boy, that would be striking, wouldn't it? The Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. The Lord appointed a set time. Tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing. Here is again, set for tomorrow. So you got time to think about this, Pharaoh. This is what the Lord is going to do tomorrow. And you're getting the picture? When God says he's going to do it, he does it. I just imagine he's going through this plague. Man, there were a lot of sleepless nights he must have had. I can't imagine being at rest fighting the Lord. Verse 6, so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all, notice, all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children, not one died. Wow, dramatic time. Isn't that something? All the livestock died of the Egyptians. Not one died of the Israelites. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even, he's going to go check it out. So he sends these checkers and go see. And indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites were dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard. And he did not let the people go. So he checked it out, found it was true, but his heart became hard. Here's number 5. His heart became hard again, and he did not let his people go. Now, I just wonder at this point if he doesn't start to examine a little bit. You know, he went to see if it really happened, and it did. And everything that has been projected or suggested or prophesied comes true, but he's still stubborn. He doesn't see it. He doesn't want, to go beyond it. I don't want to lose these people as slaves. It's not good for Egypt. And so he's just not going to bend on this one, he thinks. So now we have the sixth plague, the boils. Oh, painful boils. So now it comes to the bodies of the people, actually, here in a direct way, too. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself hands full of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, some have speculated this may have been a big furnace that they had there in, or furnaces, I'm not sure. They were dedicated to the god Typhon, and they involved human sacrifice. So they were burning bodies or body parts or whatever, I don't know. Terrible. But anyway, we don't know that this is that furnace, but these are ashes from a furnace. Take the ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. So he picks up these ashes and throws them up into the air toward the heavens, right in front of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. Now, that's supernatural. You take a handful of ashes and it's going to become dust that goes over the whole land of Egypt. That's God. That's not man. And it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. Wow. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast. So even think of the poor animals there in Egypt, how they're suffering. Here, animals are getting boils all over them as well as man. And now verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of their boils on themselves. So the magicians are really taken out of it here because of the boils on them. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened. Now the Lord is making Pharaoh's heart stiff. This is to the sixth. He's already done it five times. So now he said, okay, you want to be stubborn and refusal, then I'll just harden your heart. Now you're so hard you can't soften it, probably. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now we go into the seventh plague, which is hail. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning. Again, it's a forecast tomorrow. Early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh in verse 13 and say to him, thus says the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. There's that phrase again, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know. So there's a purpose behind all of these, not just getting Israel out of the land, but there's a purpose that all the Egyptians may know the Lord. And I just know that thing's going on today throughout the world. There's reasons why God is doing what he's doing. And behind all of them, he has, what does he say? He wants none to be lost, but all to come to repentance. So it's all in a move to have people know him, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Verse 15. Now, if I'd stretch out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, God says, then you would have been cut off from the earth. So I've been restraining my hand. I haven't struck you and your people with pestilence, cutting you out, wiping you off the face of the earth, even though you've turned your heart against me. But verse 16, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, here again, that I may show you, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Oh my. How did you pray the Lord's Prayer today? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's coming. So are we declaring that? Are we helping to declare that? To show power in him and that his name may be declared in all the earth. Verse 17. As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, here's tomorrow again. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down. Listen to this. Such as has not been in Egypt since the founding until now. Now, the Egyptians were taught that Egypt's origin was at the creation of the world. And so they're now going to be told from a long time, they'll think anyway, and it is, as God says, such has never been done since its founding until now. But God promises he's going to send this hailstorm tomorrow. Verse 19, therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Get your animals out of being fully exposed to the hail, or they will all be killed. Now, notice the believers, or at least the ones who are believing here. I don't know if they really believe in the Lord personally, but verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hands toward heaven, stretch out your hands toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire, darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all of the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And I mentioned a little earlier in Revelation 16, 21, great hail from heaven fell upon man, or at least I mentioned about the blood thing too. Each hailstone about the weight of 75 to 90 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Wow. So we got hail in the Old Testament. We have hail in the New Testament in judgment time. Verse 25, and the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Wow. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. So he's confessing here, but he still hasn't turned. He calls now for the third time to pray to the Lord. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So here again, one more promise of stop this big problem, and I'll let you go. And of course, we know he's not going to do it. So Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. So he still hasn't gotten the picture, I don't think. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I have sinned. He is righteous. I'm wicked. He's kind of getting a little bit of that right, but he doesn't follow through on it. Verse 30, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God, Moses saying. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. Now, this is the only plague that we have anything tied to a date. We don't know how long this period of plagues were. We know there's some cases a week between them and that kind of a thing. But this happens to be in the spring of the year when the barley's in the head. It typically would be our month of February. And that comes before the wheat harvest and the spelt, which says we're not struck for the late crops. They come a little bit later. So this would mean that the plagues could be in February at this point in time. Anyway, they could have started. They started earlier. I don't know when they started. May have been in early February. I don't know. But in 2 months now, by the 14th of Nisan, will be Passover. And we know that we have that date when the Passover, when the angel of death passes over, and that's when they get released from Egypt, really. And so this gives us a little data to the plagues, at least happening in this particular one, happening in the month of February. But how long they all took, we don't know. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. He's praying now. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now, it'd be easy for me to say, I can't imagine what's wrong with Pharaoh, not even with the satanic aspect, not seeing these natural calamities that's forecasted. But he's just digging his heels in and he says, no way. And it reminds me of a few that, you know, a few probably in our lives that just refuse to receive the gospel message. And we see them digging in their heels and all kinds of calamities going on in their lives and how their lives would be totally changed if they just turned to the Lord, but they won't do it. And only the Spirit can cause that to happen, right? But we see here Pharaoh is saying, no, I'm not going to let them go. So go, but leave your flocks, your herds. Commit yourself to God, but withhold him from substances. The compromises are there, but he's not totally given over to the Lord yet. Now, Moses is refusing to go along with any compromise. With Moses, it was all or nothing, and that should be with you and with me. We should be serving the Lord with all our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our strength. So my question as we come to a close tonight, how close do I come to serving the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my strength? And I was just thinking of this song, which is just a neat little song, but talks about the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, is loving you, and is serving you. So let's sing this together as we just think about, we want to serve him, we want to know him, we want to love him, and we want to do it with all our heart, not compromising with any parts of Satan. So let's sing together.
Serving you.
Father, how we thank you. How we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to know you more, to love you more, to serve you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Bless each one because they came, and guide us as we look at these words, meditate on them in your presence, and bring our questions and concerns to you, and to hear directly from the author of what really these verses mean. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.